Well, do turn with me to the text for our sermon tonight, which is Habakkuk 3. I'm afraid I don't have that in the church Bible, so if someone found it, if they could shout the page number. I think that'd be a good one for Habakkuk. I struggle to find it every time I open my Bible. It's really buried in there. Perfect. I don't have a prize, I'm afraid, but thank you very much. 1023. So Habakkuk 3 from verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've heard the story of Charles Simeon. He was a single vicar in Cambridge about 150 years ago. And we tend to have this view of church history, which is all like, it was all amazing, and then it went terrible around sort of the 1960s. But actually, back then, it was very difficult to preach the gospel. It was a very liberal time, certainly in the Church of England. And he came under the most extraordinary persecution for preaching the gospel. Like, listen to this experience as a pastor. So on Sunday mornings, the pews in his church, which at that time were owned by the congregation, they were shut and locked by his own congregation, so offended they were by the gospel. They would lock the front doors every Sunday morning. He would have to get a locksmith to get into his own church. So what did he do? He bought as many chairs as he could afford. And if you can imagine them now, you know, the pews are locked up somehow. And he just would stuff the chairs everywhere he could, every nook and cranny, every aisle. His own church wardens came in and just threw them out. On Sunday afternoon, the pews were opened. But they hired another guy to come and preach instead of him, because they were so offended by the gospel. This went on for 12 years. 12 years. He was constantly ill. He was utterly despised in his own university. He recounts the story of he was so shocked someone walked around the quad with him. So despised he was. Once he escaped a mob trying to stone him, probably to death. And then he had this amazing stroke of fortune, seemingly. He inherited a fortune. He gave it all away. He stayed. He kept going. By his death, 10% of the clergy of England had come through his hands. That's about 1,100 ministers, chaplains, missionaries had come through his hands and begun to revive England's churches. Extraordinary, isn't it? The question for me as I hear that story is, how did he do it? How did he keep going? When the pain came and God did not seem present, when the church was a horrible place to be, how did he keep going? It's the question for us, isn't it? I don't know what it's like for you in the workplace. Is it easy to keep going as a Christian at school? I'm amazed. I wasn't at school that long ago, but the some of the pressures you guys are on at school, so hard. So hard to keep going as a Christian at school. And at work, I'm sure it's the same. How will you keep going? Habakkuk 3 is a prayer if you're someone who wonders how they'll keep going. It's a kind of prayer hymn. And it's of a man who shows a faith that it is a model faith. It's to be treasured. But if you know the guy, like chapters 1 and 2, he was not a guy who would kind of hold up as a prime example of unwavering faith. You're welcome to kind of flick through if you like, but kind of whistle-stop tour of chapters 1 and 2. The New King James brilliantly titles chapter 1, I believe, "The Prophet Questions God's Judgments," which is a great summary. See, Habakkuk so far has been a series of complaints by Habakkuk and responses by God. Complaint 1 has been, "Where are you, God?" Have you ever asked that? "Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything about the evil I see before me?" So he's looking at his own people and he's seeing evil everywhere. And he's going, "God, don't you care? You're a good God. Don't you care about this evil?" And God's response, "I'm raising up Babylon, an evil superpower, and they're going to come and judge your people and they're going to destroy them." What? Like, that's surely not the plan. You know, so chapter 2, Habakkuk comes back and goes, "What? Like, Babylon's even worse than us. Like, how could you use these evil people?" And God says he's not endorsing them. He says he's using them to bring justice through judgment on all the self-righteous nations, and that includes God's people, but most of all, it does include Babylon. And in this judgment, there's this amazing bit in chapter 2, he declares 5 woes upon the self-righteous. But in contrast, he offers this gospel promise to Habakkuk. It's a promise to us today, and it's a promise to Israel then. He offers this gospel promise, 2 verse 4, "The just shall live by his faith." He says, "Wait for my salvation," verse 3, "though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. And when my salvation comes," verse 14, "the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God patiently responds to Habakkuk and he says, "Wait, the salvation will come and the just shall live by faith." But now we are a bit like Habakkuk. We are waiting. We know Christ has come, but we're not at the day of the Lord yet. And we know we're in a day of injustice. We see it all on the news all the time, where it is rife with evil, and we know we are rife with evil ourselves. So now in this day of injustice, what do we do until that new day of justice comes? I think according to Habakkuk's prayer hymn, we see 3 things. First, we behold. Second, we kneel. And third, we rejoice. If you're a note taker, we behold, we kneel, we rejoice. So look down with me then at Habakkuk 3, this prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. So it's a prayer, it's also a song. We don't really know what Shigionoth means, but we know it's a musical term. Some translations say it's kind of a jolly thing, some translations say it's a dirge, so we don't really know, but it's a musical term. How will we keep going until that day? Saints, we will pray and we will praise truth in faith. That's what Habakkuk does. Look at verse 2. Isn't it glorious? O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. See, Habakkuk has heard of the Lord's fame. Going back and forth, he's heard the Lord's speech, and he stands in reverential fear of the Lord's promise of judgment. And boys and girls, that's not like a fear like terror at Halloween. That is a fear, that is a respect. You know, that teacher maybe you think is really good at school, and they're strict, but they're fair. It's a right respect of the Lord's promise of judgment. He's heard and seen, chapter 1, that the Lord is not careless. He's in charge. He has heard the Lord's declarations of woe upon the self-righteous in chapter 2. So he's seen he's not silent. He's speaking. And so that's the word we need to use tonight. It's this behold. I love that word, because Habakkuk does not simply hear about God's judgment, although he does. Habakkuk does not simply see what God is doing, although he does. Habakkuk does not just kind of look to God vaguely in his general direction. Habakkuk beholds his God. He beholds him in all his fullness and immensity of his character. And suddenly nothing else matters but to see more of him now. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. He says, God, we want to behold your glory, your justice, your works now. In the midst of the years, in our time. Isn't that a prayer we want to echo? Lord, we want to see more of you. We want to behold all of you. And in wrath, remember mercy. See, it's worth saying, this is a chapter full of wrath. And that can be difficult. It can make us squeamish as Christians. But I want to say that God's wrath is good news. It's good news because it means how I treat you matters to God, and how you treat me matters to God. It's good news because it means our God is not going to sweep evil under the carpet. He cares. He cares about the evil. He cares about the hurt that's been done in the world. But when you know your sin, you know it's not good news. When you know you're deserving of the wrath, it's not good news at all. But our God is a merciful God. In wrath, remember mercy. He is a God who saves from his wrath. And we're going to see more of that through this chapter. So hold on, we're going to see more of this good news of Jesus and all his beauty. But for now, I just want to say, take this prayer. It's yours. It's given to the church, longing for Christ to return. Revive your work. In our time, in wrath, remember mercy. So first, we behold. Now, what does Habakkuk want us to behold? Well, he wants us to behold God's power, okay? And as we behold God, what is revealed about mankind? Mostly weakness in his shadow. I mean, look at verse 3. We're going to kind of go through this. It's an amazing sort of Bible overview of God's judgment and salvation. Look at verse 3. God came and his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. This is kind of imagination time. Switch it on. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. I mean, does that make you think of Egypt? Like God proclaims 5 woes. Habakkuk's thinking 10 plagues. You think of Pharaoh, the great superpower, humbled before the Almighty God. Look at verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. Isn't that a great line? He looked and startled the nations. Behold, a God who stands and the earth shakes. It's startled. Like, I've got a dodgy ankle. Sometimes when I stand, it's me who shakes. Behold, a God who merely looks, and the great nations are kind of startled like rabbits caught in a headlight. Look at verse 6. The everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Behold, a God who crumbles Everest as if it was sand. Can you imagine that? What an image. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Behold, a God who destroys the great Midianite army with just 300 men, some trumpets, and a man as unimpressive as Gideon. Look at verse 8. Your anger against the rivers was your wrath against the sea. You rode on your horses. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. Behold, your God who divides the seas, who makes mountains tremble. Norfolk is very flat. It's hard to imagine, but next time you see some mountains, you're on top of a great hill, look around and think, God makes the mountains tremble. Behold your God who commands torrents of water, the roar of the deep, who commands the sun and moon, verse 11. Wow. Behold, is your God this big? I love this chapter. It reminds me that I have a God that is big. And it is a wrath that proclaims salvation for God's people. Look at verse 13. It's so to be cherished. You went forth for the salvation of your people. That's you tonight. For salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Sorry, Genesis 3:15 language. He's the serpent crusher. He crushes the house of the wicked. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. You went forth. God did not stand careless on the sidelines. He doesn't see your hurt and the evil done to you and stand careless on the sidelines. No, you went forth. You went forth for the salvation of your people. You went forth for the salvation of your anointed. Are you under the weight of sin? Under the weight of accusation by Satan? God goes forth for the salvation of your people. In fact, he already has. Behold your God, the splendorous Lord of all power and glory, the one who always, always wins, the furious Lord full of right wrath, good wrath against evil, the Lord who goes forth for his people to deliver and save them. And Habakkuk, he does this. He truly beholds, and look where it leaves him. A weak wreck. He's emptied of all strength. He's on his knees. Like, you could flick back to chapter 1. You see, Habakkuk was a very picture of self-strength and self-righteousness. He was ready to take God to the task. His body shakes with self-righteousness. With his lips, he cries in complaint, verse 2. His bones are strengthened with unholy anger. Now, verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. What changed? It's this. When you truly behold the power of God, how can you not see your weakness in his shadow? When you truly behold the righteousness of God, how can you not see your own wickedness in the shadow? See, Habakkuk wakes up to the truth about his own heart and the truth about God, and in that light he trembles. He beholds the holy might of God and his wicked weakness in the face of the Lord, and he's brought low, he's reduced onto his knees. God has emptied him of his strength. He has reduced him. Once this kind of great tree rooted in self-strength and self-righteousness, and now God has reduced him to a bruised reed. His body trembles, his lips quiver, rottenness creeps into his bones. It's not easy. It's not easy to tremble like this. There are so many things that seem so big in our lives. We live rushed, busy lives, don't we? Full of notifications and pings and messages and distractions. So often I come to God's word lightly, to his prayer lightly. And like, don't mishear me. We come to God as Father. He is loving. He is kind. You won't believe the gentleness and lowliness of Christ. But surely when we also see God's power and his immensity, we don't come to God's word lightly. Surely there is a right place for trembling. In the face of God's judgment and power, do you tremble, brother and sister? See, God demands behold, and Habakkuk kneels. So behold God, and then kneel. Because this is good news. God doesn't work with the self-righteous, with the trees rooted in self-strength and self-righteousness. God works with bruised reeds. He works with the saints bruised and brought low by their sin in the face of God's righteousness. John Flavel wrote this. He's a Puritan back in the day. God will teach you by sad experience your own weakness and what frail and vain things you be if you will learn it by no other means. The original title of that book is much better, I think. The Best Work in the Worst Times. The Best Work in the Worst Times. Are you on your knees here tonight? God, it delights to work with you. God works most with you when you're on your knees. Do you feel like you're coming here and you're bruised? You feel like coming here as a terrible Christian, as an imposter? Maybe you're coming here just borne down by what it's like to live in a broken world. God says to you tonight, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. If you're a bruised reed, he says, I'm delighted to work with you. Because it's on our knees where we find rest. Look at verse 16. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. He says, I will rest in your judgment. Even though I, in my wickedness and weakness, cannot see how you're present in my pain, cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, Lord, I will not trust in my circumstances, but in your character. He says, I know you are a God who punishes evil, and so I will rest in knowing you will. He says, I know you are God who saves his people, so I will rest in knowing you will. Lord, I will trust not in my circumstances, but in your character. And from that place, from your knees, he will love to grow you into a steadfast tree, rooted not in self-strength, but in the truths of his character, and bearing the joyful fruits of his spirit. Because the believer does not stay on their knees. They don't tremble with fear. They can call God their father. So no, from that place of kneeling, they come and they rejoice. Behold, kneel, rejoice. And don't we long to sing with Habakkuk? Look at verse 17. It's glorious. Though the fig tree does not bud, though the depression does not heal, and there are no grapes on the vines, and I go to bed each night full of anxiety, though the olive crop fails, though my body fails me, and the fields produce no food, and I don't know how I managed to put food on the table this month, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, though the church is empty, and no cattle in the stalls, and I feel terribly alone most of the time, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Though I seem to be without your gifts, I will rejoice in the giver. Why? Because Habakkuk, once self-strong and self-righteous, has beheld God, and so he declares his kneeling, rejoicing repentance. And he says, verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Not myself. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He is sovereign. He is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the high hills. So how will you keep going? Joy in God your Saviour, and strength in God who is sovereign. So behold the Lord. Kneel before him in dependent prayer and rejoice in praise. For the Lord is your joy, your salvation, and your strength. How did Simeon keep going? Well, he said he had this practice. This is how it got him through 12 years of this. He said he called it growing downwards. What he would do each morning in his quiet time is he would go down, down, down in humiliation, go down, down, down in his sin, down into this darkness, and then he would turn and he would recall in the word God's promises of free gift and love and grace in Christ. And he would see the face of Christ who looks upon sinners and smiles and welcomes them in. And suddenly he would come up full of joy, having been beaten and battered the day before, but he's coming out full of joy, rejoicing in the Lord, knowing he is his strength, ready to face another day. He would kneel and then he would rejoice. Now, this amazing quote he wrote to this friend when he was getting much, much older. He says, "There are but two objects that I have ever desired for these 40 years to behold. The one is my own vileness, and the other is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I've always thought that they should be viewed together." See, in the Christian life, there's this wonderful paradox. The lower we get, the more joy we have in Christ. And what does it mean to behold? Well, Habakkuk heard. That comes up verse 2, verse 16. And so, do you want to hear his voice? Read his word. So often I come to the Bible as sort of a textbook, a dead textbook, but it's not. It's our Father speaking to us. It's wonderful. And it takes time often to read until we stand in awe of his deeds. I don't know where the time is for most of your day. I've started now a completely different job. It was lovely working in a church. You have plenty of time to do this, but I know for us who don't work in the church now, it's hard. You have to adjust. You have to find the time. But sometimes it takes time to read until we really hear his voice and stand in awe of his deeds, to meditate, not to grow in self-righteous, puffing up knowledge, no, but to behold God in relationship, in his character, in his attributes, in the unceasing mercies of Christ. Look at Psalm 1, the one who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. See, God grows his bruised reeds into trees rooted in faith as they meditate upon his word. And can we pray like bruised reeds? Like, look at Habakkuk's prayer. It takes him from trembling to joy. Can we pray like bruised reeds tonight? Sometimes I need to recover that prayer just to pray, "Lord, you are good. I need help. Amen." Can we pray like bruised reeds? Simeon said this, "You often feel that your prayers scarcely reach the ceiling." I don't know if you can relate to that. "But oh, get into this humble spirit by considering, beholding how good the Lord is and how evil you are. And then prayer will mount on wings of faith to heaven. The sigh, the groan of a broken heart will soon go through the ceiling up to heaven, aye, into the very bosom of God." And as we bring this to a close, to those of you who have not believed in Jesus, if you're here, the question is, do you behold God's judgment? Because I plead with you, behold and kneel. See, because there will be a time when we've seen this, when his glory will cover the heavens and his praise will fill the earth, and it will be too late. Because there will be a time when the flying arrows of judgment will not merely be a glint in the sky, but you will feel their heat and know it's too late. Because there will be a time when the raging spear, flashing with lightning, will finally come down in punishment. I tell you this because I'm for you. So please kneel now and receive his son before it's too late. Now is the time, because please know this. Verse 2, in his wrath, he remembered mercy. Past tense. Look at his son on the cross. Look at me, because the Lord did go forth. He did come. He came down. Verse 3, he came down not from Teman, but from heaven. Not to condemn the world, but to deliver his people. Verse 5, he came down and pestilence did not go before him, but he came healing pestilence with a word wherever he saw it. Verse 7, he came down not to bring affliction and trembling, but to bring peace. For the kingdom of God is near. Verse 10, he came down not to lift torrents of churning, roaring water, but to calm them with a word from a fisherman's boat. Verse 12, he came down not to march through the earth in wrath, but to die to take the wrath we deserve. Verse 14, not to pierce with arrows, but to be pierced with nails for our transgressions. And it is on that cross of Christ where the wrath and mercy of verse 2 meet. See, those flying arrows of searing hot judgment that we see here, they did fall. That spear flashing with angry lightning, it did strike. All the wrath and anger and rage of the sovereign Lord, it did fall, but it fell upon his son. His only beloved son, in whom he is very pleased. His one and only son, whom was deserving of nothing but glory. We were there, and the judgment was upon us, and oh, it's what we deserve. That eternal condemnation is what we deserve, and yet it fell upon God's one and only Son. In wrath, remember mercy, cries Habakkuk. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, replies John the Baptist. And 3 days later, he rose to new life and later ascended into heaven. And one day he will return. And as promised in verse 14 of chapter 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And really, as we finish now, as Charles Simeon lay dying in October of 1836, a friend sat by his bed and asked what he was thinking of. He answered, "I don't think now. I am enjoying." He had beheld, he had kneeled, and now for eternity, by the grace of Jesus, he is rejoicing. So if you're in the wilderness, in the valley, in the darkness, you just can't see God's light, I've been there. I hope you found encouragement to keep going tonight, to pursue beholding God, even in the darkness, to keep kneeling him before him in prayer, even in wordless groans, and to know that rejoicing is coming, the joy is coming. And we'd love to talk with you, to hear your story. I don't want to say these things lofted above you, but I want to say them kneeling with you by your side. Use your brothers and sisters here. Don't stay quiet in self-righteousness. We want to kneel with you and weep with you and rejoice with you. And even as you behold him with that awe, there is no need to fear him. Christ is a lion, he's also a lamb. God is the sovereign Lord, but because of his Son, he is also your merciful Father. You may not feel like a fruit-bearing tree rooted in the word, but a bruised reed he will not break. You may not feel like a blazing fire of zeal for God's glory, but a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. A weak faith can hold to a strong Christ. And though in your pain you struggle to rejoice now, wait patiently upon the Lord, and there will be a time when you are joyful in God your Saviour, and these sufferings are not worth comparing. If not in this life, then in the life to come. One day, one of heaven's elders will say to you, as Revelation 5, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed." And then we will rejoice forevermore. Let me pray. Oh Lord, forgive us for looking for strength inside. Lord, it's so easy. We do it so often. Lord, we long for you to be our strength. Sovereign Lord, show us more and more of your Son. May we behold him more and more in all the immensity and fullness of who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. Lord, help us to rejoice together as one body in your mercy. And Lord, we pray, revive your work in our day. In our time, please make yourself known. Revive your work in our hearts, Lord. Lord, cast away the darkness. Revive your work in our hearts. Revive your work in our church. Revive your work in our country. Revive your work in our world, Lord. Pour out your glory, Lord. Lord, give us a taste of this day and show your glory that all will behold it. But Lord, we praise you and we thank you that one day every knee will bow to Jesus, the King, whose reign will never end. In Jesus' name, amen.